Isaiah chapter 2. Read just one verse there. Verse 3, it says, "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And so if you turn with me then to Psalm 147, or 145 rather, read just one verse there as well. 145 and verse 17. 145:17, it says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." And for today, we just want to speak on the topic that the paths of righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your character, Lord. All that you are, and that you are so worthy of our trust, so worthy of our worship, and of our service. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us this day. We pray that you would teach us of your ways, that we would walk in your paths, and just help us to learn more and more each day of what those paths are. And just we pray your blessing on our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And so the passage we read, or the verse we read in Isaiah, that's essentially been kind of our theme for this year. That idea where it talks about that, let us come to the house of the Lord, that he will teach us of his ways and we will walk in his paths. That's really our prayer, is that God would teach us of his ways, that we want to learn what they are, that we realize that we need him to teach us those things. But as he teaches us, it's our desire and our really our commitment in many ways this year, is that as we learn of his ways, that we would determine to walk in his paths. And as we have seen, his ways are not our ways, they are higher than our ways. They're not something that we readily grasp on our own, nor do we tend to kind of stumble across God's ways. Indeed, the ways that seem right to us, that we follow after so many times thinking they're the right way, they end up being the ways that lead to death. But nevertheless, we recognize that God wants to teach us of his ways. He does not want them to remain a mystery to us. And actually, we realize that his ways are really a lot plainer than we might think sometimes, that we don't need to spend years in Bible college or in a monastery. We don't have to earn some great doctorate in theology to be able to really understand his ways, that he wants to make it plain. And the problem is not that God's ways are really hard to be understood. And it's not that when we understand that we would look at them and not obviously say, well, yes, these are the paths that we should desire to walk in. The problem is that we have gone our own way for so long that it is hard for us to change our ways. And so it's necessary for us, it's necessary for God, rather, to not only show us his ways, but also teach us how to walk in his ways. And really to give us the strength really the wisdom to do so. And we want to realize that it's through Christ that he has done that, that he has provided us the strength we need, he's provided us with the example to follow, and that through him that we can learn to do this. And so for us as believers, as we go through these things, as the instruction empowers us, we want God's ways to become our ways. And for today, we want to look at just one aspect, and over the next several weeks we'll look at different ways in which God really defines what his ways are and how we can know that they are his ways. And for today, we want to consider that the ways of God are the ways of righteousness. And that's what we saw in Psalm 147, or 145 rather, verse 17, that the Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. That we recognize that that God is righteous, that is His character, that's what we know Him and understand Him to be, is a very righteous God. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4 speaks of this. It says, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. And with that concept of God being righteous, there's a lot that's included in that. The fact that He's holy, that He's separated from sin, that we think of that as being what is referred to as His emphatic attribute, that God speaks of Himself as being holy. He says that His name is holy. And that we see when Isaiah had the vision of heaven, that he saw that the angels were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." That He is a holy God. As well, we know that He's a just God. That He knows all. He cannot be fooled. He cannot be tricked. That He knows everything that happened. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. We know that He owns all. That He cannot be bought. That nobody can bribe Him or cause some way in which He would subvert justice. We know that He is always a just God, and as the God of all the earth, He shall always do right. That He is no respecter of persons. That He doesn't have a certain group where He gives them special treatment or anything like that. We realize that He is a just God, and He is faithful in that. And it stands to reason that because He is righteous, that all His ways are righteous. As it says in Psalm 145, that there's no exceptions. He is righteous in all His ways. It isn't that He's righteous in most of His ways, but then there's a few exceptions, kind of dark areas, where He kind of can do things that were questionable, that we recognize God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. That He is absolutely trustworthy in all ways. And really, the standard that He sets for us is one that He holds to Himself. There is no inconsistency with God. There is no hypocrisy with God. There isn't something where God says, "Well, do as I say, not as I do." That He sets the example for us. And so, through the Scriptures, we find it to be clearly delineated that the way of God is the way of righteousness. In Hosea chapter 14 and verse 9, it says these words, "Who is wise, and he shall understand these things, prudent, he shall know them, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein." That God's ways are right. We think of it speaking of Jesus when He spoke of John the Baptist in Matthew 21 and verse 32. He said that He came in the way of righteousness. That's what defined Him. That He was sent from God. That He was living and walking in a certain way. And that way was the way of righteousness. That we think the verse says in Proverbs 16, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. That there is this path that we are to follow from when we're young to when we're very old. And we want to be found in that way of righteousness. We see in 2 Peter chapter 2, where Peter is speaking of the false teachers that had entered in and were causing so much trouble. And just kind of giving some of the earmarks of them. But one of the things that he said of them, verse 15, that they have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And it says in verse 21, "For it had been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than after that they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." That there was a departure. And the whole sense of that it was one of the marks of them as false teachers, that it was bad seed, it would produce bad fruit, that Our doctrine, true Christian doctrine, is doctrine that's according to godliness. And theirs increased unto more ungodliness. And so it was a sign that they were not of God. And we see that throughout the scriptures that we are exhorted to find and to keep the way of righteousness, to keep the path of the righteous. And we realize that that's what God is trying to instruct us in, is the way of righteousness. And we see that in Psalm 23, where it speaks of that, of His care for us. But in verse 3, it speaks of how God leadeth, says, leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And so that's the thing, that God's ways are the ways of righteousness, and He wants to teach us His ways so that we would walk in His paths. And so He thus leads us in paths of righteousness. He wants to get us to follow in those paths. And it is where He wants us to go. And we realize He does so because He loves us. He wants what is best for us. It speaks of that in Proverbs 12, verse 28, that the way of righteousness is life, and the pathway thereof there is no death. And so He wants that for us. But we realize from what it says there in Psalm 23 and verse 3 that it is more than just for our sake that He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That we realize that He, because we bear His name, because we are His representatives, because many people form their opinion of God based how we as His servants live, that He calls us to be righteousness. And that's why He calls us to be holy as He is holy. He says, let everyone that beareth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That is what He wants for us. He wants to show us His way, the path that He has followed Himself, the path that His Son trod while He was upon this earth, and He wants to lead us in those paths of righteousness. But we recognize for ourselves that we are many things, but righteous is not one of them. As it says in Romans 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. That the way of man we would look at is the way of this world is definitely not the way of righteousness. It is not something that is in our thoughts. Our way of thinking is not in our way of doing. That we think of God that He's righteous in all His ways, holy in all His works. Can we say in everything that we do that we are righteous? That everything that we think that we are righteous? That sometimes we might be able to keep what we're doing fairly righteous, but sometimes what we're thinking, maybe not. We might be able to control ourselves so we don't do something we would regret, but if we did what we were thinking, then it would definitely show to be unrighteous. But it's something that we want to understand that God is righteous, and in comparison, we know that definitely we are unrighteous. And we see in 1 Kings 11 and verse 33. And this is kind of an important thought given in this passage here. This passage is actually where God is rending the kingdom from Solomon, and He's going to give the 10 tribes to Jeroboam. And He's giving the explanation of why. And it says in verse 33 of 1 Kings 11, because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father. That walking in his ways, we see from this, would equal doing what is right in the sight of God. And we would ask ourselves, well, what do we generally do? We see that statement made in the end of the book of Judges, Judges 21 and verse number 25, where it says these words, It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that we recognize to be our tendency, and especially in our society today, that is what everyone does, what is right in their own eyes. That there's so much, there is not generally this accepted standard of righteousness. Everyone's standard of right and wrong is different. They say, well, what might be right for you may not be right for me. That they would say, well, that could be good for you at that moment that you're in, but in the moment that I'm in, this is what is right for me in my circumstances, in my situation. That, and sometimes, sadly, what is right or wrong is essentially what can I actually get away with and not get caught. That is what is accepted. What is technically not illegal? How can I find a way to get away with as much as I can without actually having to suffer any criminal action against me because of it? That there's a lot nowadays of this idea of situational ethics, of where we can do things that are evil as long as we have good or noble intentions. That if we're doing it out of love for someone, that it's acceptable, even if what we did is something awful. And sadly, we actually see through history there's a great deal that is done, evil that has been done in the name of Christ, because these people are saying, oh, because I love God and I'm zealous for God, that it has justified them committing torture and murder against those who disagree with them. That there's so much nowadays of the end justifying the means. That as long as something good comes out of it, it's okay, the bad thing that I did. And we find that there's all manner of justification for actions that occur. Whether it be lies, whether it be stealing, whether it be abuse. So many things that we say, well, I responded the way I did because of what that person did to me. And if they hadn't done that thing, then I wouldn't have done this in return. That it's their fault, it's not my fault. And we realize that doesn't work. That just imagine that you would say, well, the government is not wise with the money that I give them, and we could certainly make a case for that, that there can be much waste in government. We could say, well, our government takes too many taxes from me. And a person could probably try to argue that as well. But someone could say, well, because of those things, well, that justifies me in cheating on my taxes and getting as little to the government as I can get away with. But the fact is, we realize, no, it does not bring a justification. That, and even you think of Jesus, where they said, is it right for us to give tribute to Caesar or no? And he said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And you think about the situation of their society of that day, that their whole taxation system was significantly more corrupt than ours could ever be considered to be now, where it is a foreign power that is having no real compassion or care for the Jewish people as a whole, demanding certain money be paid, and then you had the publicans who are collecting it, who are always asking for more yet and taking some off the top for themselves to enrich themselves. And so, yet in that, even though there was such corruption, Jesus still said to him, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. That there was not a justification. They still had to do right, even though the government that was asking them to be taxed, or was asking taxes of them, was not doing right to them. That a person can't say, well, my employer is not treating me justly or is not paying me the way that I feel I should be paid, so therefore it justifies me not working hard, it justifies me stealing from the company because they're not giving me what I deserve. And we would say, well, no, that's not at all a justification at all. That yes, they should maybe pay you more, yes, they should maybe treat you better, but you still have a responsibility to do your best before God, that he requires that. 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." That we're to serve as well for a boss that's a horrible boss as we are to serve for a boss that's a wonderful boss. That there's not this idea that we're justified because someone does wrong to us that we can do wrong to them. It would be the same as a husband would say, "Well, I don't think that my wife is submitting to me in the way or to the level that I think she should, so therefore that justifies me withholding my love from her." And we would say, "Does the scriptures give any justification for that?" And we would say, "No." That says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Do you think us as a church that we always submit to the Lord? And no, we often do not. Does his love for us cease because of that? Does he withhold it because we don't always show him the honor that we should? No, he continues to love us. And he gave himself for us. And so we want to realize that. And really, when we think of all these justifications that we have, so much of it is a vindication, a vindictiveness, that we are really looking for excuses to do wrong. Someone did wrong to me, so I can do something wrong to them. And sometimes we can do it, sadly, somebody did wrong to me at some point, at some time in the past, so that justifies the wrong that I'm doing to someone else here down the road. And you see that sometimes with different people that are brought before the judge having committed a crime, and they'll have this whole defense that it was because they had a bad childhood and they were abused as a child and all these things happened and that's why they committed this crime. But the fact is abuse that they received by someone in their innocence years ago can never justify them being victimizing someone in the future. This just doesn't fit. But yet we see that again and again, that there's always this self-justification. There's always what is right in my eyes. How do I make this look good? And it's amazing how often and just what kind of mental gymnastics that can be undergone to justify doing wrong. And really we find in terms of our righteousness, the only real righteousness that we have so often that we see in this world is a self-righteousness, where it is just in my eyes I can make myself look righteous, or I, compared to all the wickedness in this world, compared to that I am righteous. But we see in God's eyes, he says, that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that all of us are as the Pharisees of Paul's day that we see spoken of in Romans chapter 10, where he speaks of them, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And that's what many can spend their whole lives doing, trying to justify themselves, trying to do what is right in their own eyes and show themselves to be right. But the fact is that that's not God's way. And it is a different way. It is a way of unrighteousness, a way of self-justification, a way of doing wrong and finding a way to excuse it. And so we recognize that if we are his children and we are to walk in his ways, it is necessary for us to thoroughly amend our ways and our doings, even our ways of thinking, that we're no longer seeking to do what's right in our own eyes, but we're seeking to do what is right in God's eyes. That we have to learn to walk in the paths of righteousness. And so we ask ourselves, how do we do that? How do we learn to truly walk in his paths? Well, first of all, we realize that in ourselves we have no righteousness in ourselves to draw from, to guide us. that with God, that He is righteous Himself, and be based on that character of righteousness, then all His ways are righteous. But we have a problem. We don't have that to start with, that we are sinners. And we recognize, though, that God, through His Son, seeks to impart His righteousness to us. That we see Jesus, or I mean, we see God referred to in Psalm 4, verse 1, as the God of my righteousness, the psalmist says. And we see a promise in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, where it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." And you think of, with the whole line of David, there were some various kings. Some were good, some were better than others. But we see this promise, and this, of course, is looking after the time of where in Jeremiah's day it was just one bad king after another, and there is different ones gone into captivity. Some of the ones that were there in his day were going to go into captivity as well. And they weren't good kings, but he said one day God's going to raise up a righteous branch, this new king that was going to reign, and he has a name, and his name was the Lord our righteousness. And we recognize that this person spoken of here is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our righteousness, that it is not what we have that we try to prove, try to claim for ourselves. It is rather what God, knowing our unrighteousness, offers to us to claim by faith. We see in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And that's the thing, in the sight of God, none of us are justified. All the excuses, all the justifications that we provide that convince ourselves, maybe even convince others, of our rightness, it doesn't work. And if God lays out His standard and we don't fulfill it, that we do not have a righteousness of the law at all. But then it says in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That He offers us His righteousness, and it's by faith. And it is unto all. The offering is made to all of us because He knows all of us are sinners. All need His righteousness. But it only comes upon those that believe, that put their faith and trust, that accept the gift of righteousness that He offers to us. And we see that, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And so we see that he gives His righteousness to us as we turn to Him in repentance and faith, where we stop justifying ourselves, we stop trying to convince ourselves that we're righteous enough to be accepted of Him, that we say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I know that I need You. I know that I cannot save myself, that nothing that I do is ever going to be enough to pay the penalty for my sin." That instead we turn to Him and realize that is by Him imputing His righteousness upon us, our sins can be remitted, our sins can be forgiven, and our sins can be covered. And so that is what we understand, theologically speaking, as being our justification. And that happens at that moment when we trust Christ as our Savior. But we realize through the remainder of our lives as believers, there is the work that God does within us as part of His great work of saving us, and that is His sanctification. And it is really in that process of sanctification that God daily seeks for us as His children to lead us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That He wants to show us what is right. And how do we know what is His standard, what He wants for us to do? He gives us His word. He gives us His truth. He gives it to us as His standard of righteousness. And it helps to change our thinking. That there's so much often that we find that we thought this was acceptable, but then when we realize what the Bible says, we realize, oh, this is not acceptable. This is not what I should be doing. That it helps to change our ways. And sometimes it's the other way, where sometimes we find there are these good things that we should be have been doing that we've been neglecting. That it helps us to see those things. And it helps us really to be transformed as our minds are renewed by the truth of God's Word. And really, it's something you think about. So much of it is we seek to change our paths and the way in which we walk. We need to change our thinking to start with. And going through the process, because our way of thinking before was trying to always justify our actions. And it's something that kind of starts from birth, or from when we're very young, that a child, when they know they're going to get in trouble, they try to find a way to explain away so it's not their fault. And it's a habit we get into when we're young that we can continue even when we're older. But learning to think differently, learning to respond differently, that it is good for us, and I think valuable for us to evaluate our thought process to find out why we thought it was okay to do what was wrong. But again, that never justifies doing wrong. We have to see, okay, this path of my thinking led me to do something that God says is sin, that is unjust, that is wrong. What is wrong in my thinking that got me to think that was okay? And so starting to evaluate. Sometimes it's thinking, well, because someone did wrong to me, I can do wrong to them back. Or sometimes it's thinking, well, this really hurt me, so as a way of coping with it, I'm going to do this thing, and this is going to help me. And that, again, we look at it. Okay, God says this is wrong. Whatever way I justify it, something in that thinking is also wrong. And so I need to change that so that I can walk in the paths of righteousness. It's where we cease to do evil and we learn to do well. That it's not something that we figure out right away. That with children, it isn't something where you plunk them down at the table that they have their whole manners figured out. That when you send them out to play, that they understand right away that you're not supposed to hit or kick or punch or bite the other person. That those are things that as parents we have to try to help them learn. And it's something as well with us, that the Holy Spirit needs to teach us so many different things to help expose us to say that's not an acceptable way of treating someone else. That's not an acceptable way of responding to them. That we have to learn from Him. And so the process that God wants to bring us through is that we read God's Word and we spend time in His Word because it is the truth, because it shows us the good and the right way. And as we do that, the Spirit shows us what God's right way is and exposes to us what our wrong way has been. That He brings conviction to us. He shows us where we've gone astray. And as He exposes sin, it makes us uncomfortable. It makes us not necessarily feel good about ourselves, but He's doing that so that we can confess it and forsake it. And that's really the process that He wants us to learn to live in. That we think of what it speaks of, the whole idea in 1 John 1, that we walk in the light as He is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. But this is if we say that we have no sin, We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That if we say, I'm fine, that I've reached a point in my life where I don't really have trouble with sin, that God's really trying to show us, well, yes, we do. We've maybe gotten victory in some areas, but there's a whole bunch to still work on. And so, as he exposes that, we see in verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And really, it should become a daily pattern of our lives, where we recognize what is wrong, recognize what we've been doing wrong, we repent of it, we forsake it, and then we start to walk in his ways. And so we want to realize in this area and in all the other areas that we're going to touch upon in the next few weeks, that God's path must become my path. That God's ways are righteous, and he is righteous in all his ways, so my way needs to be righteous, and I need to be righteous in all of my ways. That it isn't something where I have a certain way that I treat my neighbors, but I treat my family differently. It isn't something where I have a certain kind of level of integrity that I employ in certain aspects, but then my business dealings, I have kind of another set of rules that I follow by, that we're righteous in all our ways and in all our works, that we walk in integrity, we walk in honor, that we avoid even the appearance of evil. We do not take advantage of the situation, that we keep our word, that we're no respecter of persons. We do right to someone even if they do us wrong. We don't return evil for evil. We rather seek to overcome evil with good. That we look at Christ as our great example. And there's so much truth where Jesus spoke of himself saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That looking at him, that he is the way that we should live. And thinking of how all that he went through, all the abuse that he suffered, all the unjust mistreatment that he had to face, that you would think of anyone having justification to react, to respond, and do something against these people that hurt him, he would have been justified. But yet we see throughout his life and through all those trials, he continued to live righteously. And even to forgive those who hurt him. And so we need to learn to follow in his steps, and God's path needs to become our path. His ways are the ways of righteousness. And there is fruit, there is blessing to that. And that's what we want to see. It speaks in Isaiah 32 and verse 15 to 17, it says, and this is really a promise of what is to come and really what we should be seeking to fulfill in our lives. It says, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. That as his people that we see that this world is given to wickedness, that it follows a path of self-righteousness, self-justification, of doing what is right in its own eyes. That we say that was the way that I lived, but it's not the way that I want to live anymore. That God has a path for me to follow, a path of righteousness. And it is by his standards of what is right in his eyes. And so, day by day, as he teaches us of his ways, may we walk in his paths so that we can find his peace, we can find the blessings of following him in obedience. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray, Lord, that you would teach us of your ways, help us to walk in your paths. May we be an example demonstrate your holiness to those around us in our daily lives. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand and we'll turn to one last hymn. Number 310, Whiter Than Snow. And we'll stand as we sing number 310. On the first verse.
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, look down from my throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at Thy crucified feet. Thy faith for my cleansing, I see Thy blood flow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, Thou seest I patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought Thee, Thou never shouldst know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Amen. Father, press in for you. Dismiss in prayer. Once again.